glad this isn't last week. And that we were watching the weather the whole time, wondering if we're going to be able to make it up here. We hear you guys get lots of snow and ice and stuff. So we're glad that it turned out as well as it did this weekend. We are living down around the Branson area. So between Springfield and Branson, there's a little town called Galena, and we're not even in that town. We're out in the country. But we love it, and the Lord's allowed us for the last 4 years to travel around the country and just present this message that, you know, your spiritual worldview is going to be connected to your political view. And there's just no way you can separate it. And every country has a faith system. You either believe in God or you believe there isn't a God. And that's going to affect everything, your politics and government and all of that. So, you know, it's interesting that God gave us three institutions, the home in Genesis 2, government in Genesis 9 with capital punishment, and man basically protecting the innocent by going after the evil. And that was God's idea, that we needed that. And then he gave us the local church. So those are the three institutions that God gave us. Man didn't come up with those things. Man isn't usually looking for someone to enforce rules on him. So, in fact, we're doing everything we can to get away from rules. But God said, no, you need it. You need the referees. And, you know, it's interesting that we as Christians often will gravitate toward family and church. But there's something about government that we have been conditioned to shy away from. And that's, you know, dirty politics, that's secular, that's... No, actually, that's God's plan, God's idea, God ordained it, right? Romans 13. And they're ministers of God to thee for good. So why wouldn't God's people be highly involved in that and interested in that? Because it's going to affect every day of your life. And it's going to affect your kids and your grandkids and so many things. But we've just been trying to encourage God's people not to give up. You know, sometimes we act like the Constitution and the Declaration are already gone. And the Bill of Rights are gone. We don't have freedom of speech anymore. But in fact, it still is the law of the land. It's certainly under attack, but we haven't lost it. And we've got to stop acting like we've lost it and defend it and teach this generation what it's all about and the founding principles and why they came up with these things and what the world would look like if we didn't have that. And stand in the fight, you know, stand against the wiles of the devil. How many believe the devil is full of deceit and trickery? Well, it's amazing how he has deceived a generation. When you've got 50 to 57% of millennials saying they're either socialists or they're favorable to socialism, there's some deception going on somewhere. And the only ones that have the truth is really the local church, God's people, pillar and ground of the truth. So if we don't preach the truth, they're going to continue to be deceived, and it's only going to get worse. But Jesus did say, if you'll know the truth will make you free. So we know freedom is connected with truth. And we're talking about on a personal level, but also a political level. Amen? A corporate level. It's the truth that gives us freedom from the tyrant, as well as the great tyrant, Satan, but all his minions on this earth as well that would love to rule over us. It's all connected. And so we're just trying to help God's people understand that. We have a special burden to help young people. And so just pray for us. We've had the opportunity to get into public school this year and got some more online. But also, you know, just Christian schools, camps, some Bible colleges that we've been in. And just, you know, just letting the Lord open doors. And we'll say more about that probably later today, maybe tonight. I will mention briefly that we do have this material on the table that has been a tremendous help to me, and I know it'll be a help to you if you're not familiar with these things yet. But here's America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, and these are all quotes. That book, that thick, is nothing but quotes about faith and prayer, the Bible, Jesus Christ, morality, that came from the pilgrims, the presidents, the founding fathers, and you would just be inspired to sit down and read this. If you did it from cover to cover, that's great. If you just jumped in anywhere and put your finger down on any page, it's going to be great. It's just that kind of a book. And I encourage you to take a look at that one. This has become one of my favorites, Change to Chains. And this is, Federer is a historian who documents all the different republics and democracies and monarchies, lists them out so you can see what the world has had as best as we know, and full of quotes from the founders about tyranny, about the concentration of power, the dangers of government, what they understood that most of us don't ever take the time to think about. And you'll enjoy that book. It's just a tremendous resource. And then I'll just point out one other one right now, and that's The Baptist Patriots and the American Revolution. It's amazing that our forefathers spiritually were the ones who influenced Madison and Jefferson, particularly not only the Constitution, but the Bill of Rights in particular, and the First Amendment, the freedom of religion. America would not look like it does right now had it not been for our Baptist forefathers who had a tremendous impact at a critical point in history to make sure that First Amendment was in there and that churches were separate from the state so the state could not govern those churches and pay the pastors and all of that. So we have a rich history, and we're robbing ourselves by not knowing it, and we're cheating our children by not teaching it to them. So let's, get educated. One thing I've discovered is you can't teach it if you don't know it. So, you got to know it. You got to start somewhere, right? All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to jump into a study here on socialism versus the Bible. And give you some definitions and hopefully just be a help this morning. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. But he does it so well. He is so slick. It's so subtle. And it's just amazing how we can fall for a lie. And we've presented this at several churches now, and it's amazing how many times the pastor and others will come up and say, I didn't realize how much I'd bought in to socialism and these concepts. So, it's part of our culture, and it's something that the only way you can really fight back is with the truth. You just got to shine light on it, and let's see what God says about these things. So, let's see if everything's working here. Good. All right, let's pray for the day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in Sunday school, and that we can have this time to open the Bible and study together, learn together. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in this room and who's even here this morning, but I know you know, and you can apply this truth to them and help them. Lord, each of us, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we've got a generation that is very confused, and I believe that Satan has blinded their eyes and doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel and our man's purpose on this earth and the purpose of government. And Lord, it's a battle, and I just pray you'd help us, Lord, to equip ourselves so that we can be effective servants for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to get down here where I can kind of read this with you folks, and then we'll get to Ephesians here in just a moment. But I think I'd like to start with just a couple of Bible principles that have to do with economics a little bit here. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So, Paul's making it clear here that we need to provide for our own. That is God's plan. He put people within the family structure to take care of their families. And if you don't do it, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So that is God's plan. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "If any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, I'm pretty sure that's considered hate speech today, but this is common sense, actually. Amen? This is Bible. It's amazing to me that God gave you an incentive to get out of bed and go to work and provide. Because you would like to eat today. Most of us would like to eat two or three times today. And, at some point it clicks that, if I don't work, I don't get to eat. And so that's a built-in incentive every day of your life to get up and work. Things will start falling behind, won't they, if I don't work? So God's built it into the system. He's made us machines that we're supposed to function. We're supposed to work. And even before sin, right? In the garden, God told Adam to work. Name these animals and subdue. And you know, I believe he put all these toys out there, the metals and woods and stone, and said, go rearrange it. Work, create, build a home. And work was part of it before there ever was such a thing as sin. But Ephesians 4:28 is a powerful verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Now, there's a lot in there, but let's just kind of break it down. Let him that stole steal no more. After you get saved, this is Ephesians 4, put on the new man, put off the old man. Stop stealing. What does that mean? Don't take it if it isn't yours. You mean it could belong to someone else? Yes, God is for private property. God believes in private property. He's the one that said, thou shalt not steal. I can't steal it if it doesn't belong to you. So if everything belongs to everyone, how could you steal? So God is a capitalist in this sense of private property. He does believe, it all belongs to him. But he allows us to steward it. And there's so many lessons in that stewardship. Spiritual lessons. What are you going to do with this? Are you going to be selfish? Are you going to be a giver? What are you going to do with this? Are you going to honor the Lord with your substance? There's so many lessons in all that. But we can just say God is for private property and believes that you should own things. And not take something that belongs to someone else. Secondly, get a job. Right? Stop stealing. Don't take it if it isn't yours. Provide for that yourself. You can get out and work. Then he says, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may give to him that needeth. So we're working not only to provide for our own and so that we can eat, but hopefully we'll have enough extra that we can give. Because there truly are people in need. In situations where they're maybe incapable of working or they're going through a bad time or they just had a tornado or a tsunami. And, you know, to be able to give, you have to have it. But you have to have enough extra because you're supposed to take care of your family first. Now, these are just basic Bible principles, but does that not apply to the economy and government and all of that? We've got to understand the truth so that we can write our civil laws to match God's natural law. And so he says, look, I want you to have enough extra that you can give. And the Bible says so much about giving, right? Proverbs talks all, you know, over and over about giving to the poor and having a heart. And don't turn an eye to that need, you know, you have and give. And then all through the Bible, really, give and it shall be given unto you. It's just a powerful principle. Personally, we're to give. We're to give to our families. We're to give through the local church. Almsgiving is giving to those out there that are just suffering and hurting and need help. So God has a plan to take care of the needy. But it's not government. Never has been. Anytime in the Bible you see government taking care of people, is it ever a good thing? I mean, Pharaoh took care of the Israelites. Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar, whoever the ruler was, if they were giving out, was that ever a good thing? No, because if the government can give it to you, they can have strings attached and say, okay, since we're giving you the goodies, here's how you're going to have to behave, what you can and can't do to get these. It's just not God's plan. That is a perversion of government. Government is to protect the innocent and go after evil. That's the biblical purpose of government. And I'm not saying that, you know, that you're a horrible person if you're receiving money from the government. I'm just trying to say there are Bible principles that we need to look back to and understand that what does God actually say about this? And so as we think about it, let's kind of go forward here with this idea of socialism. Now, what exactly is this? Whatever it is, this guy ran as a democratic socialist for the president of the United States. And that was only 2 years ago. It seems like a lot's happened in 2 years. In this last midterm election, I think they said there were 24 candidates across the country that were running as socialists outright. And several of them won, didn't they? What's going on? And behind this guy is all kinds of college kids holding up these banners and stuff. And it's a concern that here in America, we're even talking about this, but you know, socialism, in fact, is unconstitutional. The Constitution limits government. It doesn't allow government, you know, to be doing all of this for us and to become our all in all. If we embrace socialism, we will say goodbye to the Constitution because they are not compatible. And it's also unbiblical. And we'll point out there are many, many Bible principles that socialism goes against and contradicts. And it's not based on a Bible worldview. It is based on a secular atheistic worldview. And you got to kind of dig a little deeper to unravel all that, but we'll do a little bit of that this morning. So what is it then that's so appealing to our young people? Well, they promise social justice. And, you know, to the average person, we all want justice, right? We don't want any people group being left behind. They promise freedom from oppression. So you've got all these little subgroups that, you know, we're not just Americans anymore. We've got to be, you know, Asian American, African American, Hispanic American, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so each little group has got to be freed from oppression and then economic security for all. In a nation this wealthy, there shouldn't be anyone going to bed hungry, and there shouldn't be anyone denied health care. And that's where they start. But most young people look at that and say, well, yeah, I'm for that. I saw one of these man on the street interviews. Have you seen where they say, are you a socialist or capitalist on our college campuses? And the kid will say, oh, I'm a socialist. And they'll say, can you define socialism? Well, and it's amazing. I've watched a lot of those little interviews, and the kids kind of, it's sharing the wealth. You know, come up with some little catchphrase, have no idea what it even really is. But they did not say this, which is a dictionary definition of socialism. It's the government takeover of the economy by controlling industry and capital, then using this power to take from one and give to another. So that's what socialism is, Karl Marx and these guys that really developed it and preached it. This is what they would say it is. It's instead of these greedy capitalists being in charge of your food supply and your healthcare and your energy, oil and electricity and all that, we're going to let the wise, benevolent, and efficient government be in charge of that. Right? That's the promise, is that you can't trust these greedy capitalists because they are going to do what's best for them, and they'll walk over anyone to have what they want, and they'll control all of this for their advantage. So we're going to turn that all over to the government. Well, and there's parts of that, you know, we realize that some capitalists can be greedy, but that doesn't mean they all are. In fact, capitalism has lifted people out of poverty better than any other system ever in the history of man. Never before has there been a middle class until America. I mean, to pull that many people out of poverty up into a level, they may not be extremely rich, but they have so much. It's gotten to the point where the poorest person in America is better off than the richest person in many countries. So what got them there? What's lifted the whole ship? Capitalism. But, so anyway, their idea is, you know, they focus on the greedy ones, the harmful ones, and paint the picture. Everybody's that way. So since government isn't greedy and isn't corrupt, we'll let them be the ones that manage all this. You know, it's amazing. All right, so here's the definition of communism. It's the government takeover of all property as the state or the whole claims ownership. So in socialism, the government owns the industry, right? How you make things, factories. The capital is just the stuff that you need. So the government's just going to control that. In communism, the government owns everything. The land, the water, the capital, the industry. And basically, is there any real difference on a practical level of the government owning all of industry? You know, if you just think about healthcare alone, if the government was in charge of just healthcare, would that not affect every day of your life? because they're going to start telling you what you can and can't eat, what surgeries you can and can't have, what children can live and can't live, what elderly can live and can't live. And so if they're in just that one area, healthcare, it's going to affect every day of your life. Then you add in energy and industry and all the gadgets and where you're going to live and cars and cell phones and all. If they're in charge of all that, is there really any difference in that and communism where they just own everything? Practically speaking, there's very little difference. And in fact, Vladimir Lenin said the goal of socialism is communism. Here's William Foster. There's the period of socialism, which is the first phase of communism. Now, this guy ran for president back in the 30s here in the U.S. as a communist. And he was the president of the Communist Party USA, wanted to call us the United Soviet States of America. I mean, this was a serious, I got the book at home, I've had it for years, that he wrote. And it's amazing what these guys were talking about for America back then. And he'll tell you, yeah, you know, it's kind of like the gateway drug. You know, you can't just get people from capitalism, totally independent, providing for themselves, to total government dependence without some kind of bridge. And that bridge is socialism. So according to these guys, you introduce it incrementally. And so you get the government, you know, you get these programs going where people aren't so shocked by coming to the government for help. My great-grandpa Roberts down in Lebanon, Missouri, grew corn and was just a hard-working man, built his own house, and, you know, just I have great memories about Grandpa Roberts and Grandma, and cooked on the wood stove, didn't get electricity till 1945 or so, and they just, he would have been appalled at the idea of getting help from the government. And, I mean, they went through the Depression and all of that, and in just that short time, from then till now, look at the difference in our attitudes. Now we've got a generation that says, give me, I expect it, I deserve it. And we're so used to the government providing, you know, for school, then lunches, then school breakfast, and now school dinner, and then it just, there's no end to it. So once you get used to all that, well, of course they should provide health care. Well, of course they should provide a cell phone. Well, of course, where does that ever stop? A car? I got to have a car to get around. You know, a home. Everyone deserves a home. And there is no end to it until it eventually is. The government just owns everything and gives you what they think you need. So what about democratic socialism, which is what Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and these others are running as? Democratic. So you put that word in front of it. Does that change anything? No. Socialism is still socialism, no matter what word's in front of it. And basically, it just means we're going to convince enough people to vote to allow the government to take over the economy. And at first, they're just focusing. They'll tell you, no, we're not like the Bolsheviks and all that. We're not horrible people. And we only want to take over energy, healthcare, and food production, because those things affect all of us. Well, wait a minute. You know, what doesn't affect all of us? That's just the introductory, you know. That's just, you know, if you can swallow that, then, well, of course, you know, driving a car, that affects everyone. Everyone deserves a chance to drive a car. Everyone deserves a job. You know, all of it affects all of us. But that's just the lie. That's just the subtleness of this thing, to where we're going to give the government more and more power. And I'll tell you, here's the problem of the whole thing. You can boil it down to one simple thought. Government grows. Our founders knew this. You read the book there, Chains to Chains, quote after quote about the fear of government. George Washington said, government is a dangerous fire. It has to be controlled or it will consume. They were from, you know, there's nothing progressive about big government. That's what history has been full of, is big government. If you're progressing, you're moving away from that. You know, that's why the Constitution is so incredible, because it limits government for the first time. And look what happened to the individual. It exploded. Freedom, creativity. But the bigger government gets, the less freedom individuals have. And the more freedom individuals have, the smaller government has to be. That's just a law of nature. It's just the way it works. And so the problem with this whole thing of socialism sounds good. Yeah, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want all this stuff from the government. But every time you empower government to do that, you're feeding the beast. And it likes that power. And it will continue to grow. It never voluntarily shrinks. You know, they don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I don't know how this happened, but we've got too much power. We need to give some of this back to the people. It doesn't happen. The only times that power ever went back to the people is when the people were willing to stand up against that beast and fight. So we've already fought that revolution once. I'd hate to see us have to do it again, you know, but you keep feeding the beast, it's going to grow. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied, right? How much is enough? There isn't enough. Just a little more. A little more control, a little more power, a little more money. That's why socialism leads to communism. And these guys knew it. And we ought to be honest about that as well. The overriding appeal that's really being sold to our young people, I think, is this idea of equality. Boy, doesn't that sound good? We just want to be equal, right? Let's equalize. Doesn't the Declaration say all men are created equal? Right? So, I mean, maybe we should all just be equal, and that would be much better. You could get rid of jealousy and all these power struggles and problems. Yeah. Well, that's just a dream, we'll talk about what the founders really meant by equality was that we're equal before God, right? There's no king that's born with a divine right to rule over you and some God-given level caste system, you know. No, we're all equal, grounds level at the foot of the cross. Number two, they meant that we're equal before the law. They bought into the Magna Carta and that whole concept that kings are just people too. And they ought to be subject to the written law. They ought to be underneath it like all the rest of us, instead of the king just making up the law as he goes. And that's what they meant by we're all created equal. They never meant equal outcomes. You're not going to find that anywhere in their writings that they believed it should all turn out equal for us on a personal level. Socialism promises that we can equalize society, but it actually brings the whole group down to the lowest common denominator instead of allowing each one to excel to their highest potential. This is one of the most insidious parts of it. You talk about deceptive and subtle and how Satan works. You know, this idea, we're going to make everyone equal. You know, God didn't create us all equal. And aren't you glad? Could you imagine if there was another person exactly like you? I don't even want to think about another one of me, let alone 100 of me or 1,000,000 of me. We're not equal, and that's a good thing. There's these false premises, three of them, that we'll just kind of look at this morning that socialism as a philosophy is built on. Number one is the idea of personal equality, that somehow we can level the field and make everyone, you know, more equal personally. And we see this showing up, you know, with this attitude of, oh, you know, don't condemn their religion. You might make them feel bad. Don't excel. Don't get really good at something because that makes the other kids in the class feel bad. Don't win that game. You know, we really shouldn't even be keeping score. We'll just kind of let everyone be a winner. You know, you tried hard. You did the best you could. That philosophy is not biblical. Bible says, what thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might and give glory to God. And every one of us are different. God didn't make two snowflakes the same. He sure isn't going to make two of us the same. And that speaks to his creativity. That speaks to his power. That speaks to the wonder of creation. You know, I find it amazing that there's about 50% women and 50% men. Who's keeping that intact? You know, when China and these places start messing with that, it gets really out of balance, and that creates all kinds of problems. But why would nature keep that intact like that? No, that's God. But it's way more than that. You know, you think about individuals. Some people are just gifted as artists. Isn't that amazing? They can paint something and it just looks so good, and you just stand there and wonder, how are they doing that? Some people, it's music. You know, they can hear it, they can feel it, they can play it, sing it, and others, not so much. All right? Accountants, some people love crunching numbers. I mean, it's the way they're wired. They want to make sure that last number is exactly right, and they'll stay up all night until it's done. I don't understand people like this. You know, but I'm glad they're out there. You know, we've got to have that. Athletes, woodworkers can see a tree and carve, cut something out of it and build something beautiful, and the rest of us are going, how in the world did you do that? Doctors, isn't it amazing that someone is thinking, I could fix you. If you just got on that operating table, a few cuts, I could get down there where your spleen is and your whatever liver, I could fix that. Sew you back up and you'd be good to go. You know, I don't think that way. If I made one cut on somebody, I'd be on the floor, you know, passed out. But I'm glad somebody is really interested in that. That's actually amazing to me. We could go on and on with this. Scientists, biologists, chemists, you know, it's just their thing. They love it. Construction workers, they sit around and think about the building, you know. Look at those beams. Look at the construction of this. I think I could build a building. I think I could build a skyscraper. I think I could build a bridge to span that, you know, area. I don't understand all that, but I'm glad somebody cares about it. Because I'm going to drive on that bridge, right? I'm going to be in that building. Some people are in charge of millions of dollars and thousands of employees, and they look at it as a challenge. Oh, man, we can do this. We can pull this company out of the red. Other folks, like, no way. I'm a manager, maybe. Give me 5 or 6 people. That's about it. Others are like, show me the time clock. I don't want any of the headache. I'm punching in, punching out, going home. Now, isn't it amazing, though, that God gifted each of us to do our thing? And when you put it all together, in any given community, you're going to find a little bit of all that. Even in the local church, you know, he puts this in the body as the Holy Spirit sees fit so that there's a balance. Now, there was a day in America where we celebrated this and said, you know what? You're a unique, created individual in the image of God. Go for it. What is it that God put in you? What is it you can do or dream or create or build? Go for it. Get the education. You know, work hard, and there's no telling what you could do. Where's that spirit? You know, if we're, oh, no, you can't excel. You can't make those kind of grades. You know, if we're discouraging that, what's going to happen to the whole group? We're all going to suffer. Because honestly, if everyone does the best they can do at what God allowed them to do, it's going to lift all of us. Because we're all going to enjoy that art. We're all going to walk through that building or drive on that bridge. We're all going to need a doctor. And hopefully, we say, you know, I hope you did the very best and spent however much money and worked hard and did what you had to do to be good at this, because that's going to help me and my family. And I would never want to discourage you. You say, but wait a minute, what if one of those people ends up making $1 million doing their thing? Does that matter? I mean, we live in a day where anyone who makes money doing their thing is demonized. But it isn't about the amount of money you make. It's about the freedom to pursue that. And if you're willing to work hard and get in there and give it all you got, the pay, you know, is going to take care of itself. That's really not, you know, they say that capitalism is built on greed. Right? You're going after this stuff and you just want to be rich. Well, then wouldn't socialism be built on envy? Because you're looking around at everybody else that has stuff and saying, that just makes me mad. I want what they have. You know, the truth is you're going to have compassionate people who are capitalists that have a lot of money. In fact, America's given more than any other nation in history to disaster relief, foreign aid. We're the only nation that went in and destroyed a place in war and then went back in and rebuilt them afterwards. I mean, we could go on and on with Bibles and Bible colleges and talk about the compassion and the giving of capitalism, but they don't focus on that part of it. It's just the greedy ones that would abuse people to get their money. But you know, the truth is, in socialism, you got the greed and the destruction. And it's not so much about the economic system as is about the human heart. And each of us ought to be saying, you know what, if you make a million doing your thing, good for you. You know, let that inspire me, let that motivate me. But I'm certainly not going to be upset unless you did it illegally or immorally. But, otherwise, go for it. So it's built on this false premise of personal equality. Second is the idea of financial equality, which really just diminishes productivity. There's no way we're going to be financially equal. So, number one, it's not even possible. It's just not possible. We're all wired differently. We all have different, basically, if we took everyone's money right now and replaced it with $1 million, and right now everyone in this room had $1 million, if we came back in 5 years and checked on everyone, would it be equal? No, it probably wouldn't even take a month for it not to be equal. Some people would blow it, some would lose it, some would invest it, some would buy stuff. If you equalized it at one point in history, it wouldn't stay that way. So the concept of equalizing people financially is not even possible. Number two, socialism doesn't eliminate rich and poor anyway. It only makes the government rich and the people poor. And this guise that somehow we're going to make everyone prosperous. Look at history. Look at the examples. It just doesn't happen. The government's doing fine. They're eating in the best hotels, getting the best health care, but it's the people who are in breadlines, starving and erupting in violence in the streets and all that because of the economics. And, the countries that haven't got to like Greece and Venezuela yet are still in tremendous debt. And America's $20 trillion of debt is not because of our military and law enforcement. It's because of social programs. So the degree that we've already swallowed socialism is hurting us. But that's the case right there. And then number three, socialism denies the reality of incentives by calling it greed. There's a reality of incentives. God made you hungry for something. There's an incentive to work, to get up, to go every day, to do your thing. Plus, you'd like to eat. And those are incentives. That should never be demonized. In fact, I'll take you back here to the Pilgrims. William Bradford in 1620 led the Pilgrims over. He said, all profits and benefits that are got by trade, traffic, trucking, working, fishing, at the end of 7 years, the capital and profits will be equally divided betwixt the adventurers and the planters. So we're going to, all of us are going to work together in this communal living and put all of our profits together and then divide it up equally at the end of these 7 years. The colonists were to have their meat, drink, apparel, and all provisions out of the common stock and goods of the said colony. So if you need something, you go to the common warehouse and go get it. And so we just all put our stuff in there, and then when you need it, you go get it. That sounds like it could work. They thought it could. But the experiment was found to breed much confusion and discontent and retard much employment. For the young men that were most able and fit for labor and service did repine that they should spend their time and strength to work for other men's wives and children without any recompense. Now, these are God-fearing, Bible-believing people. But after a while, you start figuring this out. Wait, I'm working 12 hours out in the hot sun. They're working 1 hour. We all get the same amount at the end of the day. What's that going to do to the person that's working 12 hours? It's going to discourage them. I mean, it's just common sense. Okay, well, I don't need to work this hard. Why am I breaking my back? And so they're going to slow down. And that's exactly what happened. After 2 years, they contemplated how they might raise as much corn as they could and obtain a better crop than they had done, that they might not languish in misery. So it wasn't fun. They assigned to every family a parcel of land according to the proportion of their number for that end. So, okay, here's what we're going to do. You get this land, you get that land, you get that land. If you grow corn on it, you get to eat. If you don't grow corn, I don't know what you're going to do. Good luck. I mean, they shifted to capitalism. This had very good success, for it made all hands very industrious. The women now went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn, which before, to be compelled, would have been thought great tyranny and oppression. Now, these are the pilgrims saying, oh, that'd be tyrannical to make me go work for this. I mean, that's just the mindset. Once you're used to not having to work and everything's being provided. But when you get out there and start working, when you realize, hey, kids, if we don't work, we don't get to eat. That's pretty good motivation for everybody to get out there and work. Then, if we work really hard, we could have extra. We could trade and buy and sell some things. You know, this could be really good. Instead of famine now, God gave them plenty, and the face of things was changed to the rejoicing of the hearts of many, for which they blessed God. Any general want or famine hath not been amongst them since to this day. We already tried big government communal living where, you know, everything belongs to everyone. It didn't work. In fact, I went to the Democratic Socialist website just to, you know, see where they're coming from. And somebody on there said, what do you tell people that say you can't cite one example of socialism working? And they didn't deny the question. They just said, basically, it hasn't been tried like we would try it. I mean, in so many words, you know, they just didn't do it right. But they did not deny the fact that it doesn't work. And, you know, we've got this in our American DNA that it doesn't work. And one reason this nation has been so blessed is because we got away from that to this concept of capitalism. Let's just go to this third area, religious equality. And you don't hear a whole lot about this on the evening news unless you're really listening for it. But there is a spiritual component to socialism. And like I said, you know, your worldview about God and reality is going to affect your politics. And if you don't believe there's a God, then government really is the ultimate source of power on earth. The only source, really, that's going to get things done. If you do believe in God, you know, you believe, seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll provide for you and meet your needs. And if you'll bless the Lord, He'll bless that nation. So, and then government just becomes a rule-keeping enforcement, law enforcement protection agency, which is what it's supposed to be. And God becomes the provider. So, what about the spiritual side of this? Diversity. We teach our kids the state of having many different religions, faiths. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe like you. You've just got to understand that. Then we teach them tolerance, sympathy, or indulgence for beliefs that conflict with your own. So instead of saying, you're wrong, you just need to tolerate. Right? You need to embrace or accept the fact that there's all these different faith systems, and they're good, well-meaning people just like you are. But then we teach them moral relativism. There's no truth. And that's very much a part of socialism. You know, I mean, if you, Karl Marx and John Dewey and all these guys that were in love with this socialist, atheist way of thinking in government would definitely tell you there is no such thing as truth. So we've got to get away from church and all the traditional religious stuff. So that is the foundation for socialism. So basically, we're telling our kids there's all these different faiths out there, you know. You just need to accept it, go along with it, because in the end, none of them are true. That's basically what we're saying. And the kids, I think, are picking up on it. There's an elimination of religious conviction in our culture. In the 70s, 10% of American young people claimed no religion. One generation later, that was up to 40%. Claiming no religion. What religion are you? None. That's a drastic swing for 40 years. So here's Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote Torture for Christ, you know, a Romanian that spent time in prison because of his faith. He said, Marx and his comrades hated a God in whom they believed. They did not question his existence, but rather challenged his supremacy. When the revolution broke out in Paris in 1871, they declared, our enemy is God. Hatred of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we could go on and on with the quotes from Karl Marx. The guy said, you know, the requisite for happiness is the elimination of religion. You know, he's the one that said, my object in life is to dethrone God. and destroy capitalism. If that isn't a spiritual war, what is it? You know, if that isn't a spiritual foundation for his communist manifesto, it's just amazing. It is most definitely connected. You're either trusting government or you're trusting God. And that's what it's boiled down to ever since Nimrod, all through history. You're either trusting government or you're trusting God. You're trusting man or you're trusting God. And that's been the battle. Here's Alexander Solzhenitsyn, was a Russian that spent 11 years in the Gulag prison camp, right? He was a Christian man that they put in prison. He said, when he got out, he came to America and tried to warn us and help us. He said, the West is slipping toward the abyss. Western societies are losing more and more of their religious essence as they thoughtlessly yield up their younger generation to atheism. He said, atheist teachers in the West are bringing up a younger generation in a spirit of hatred of their own society. We forget that under communism and socialism, everyone does indeed attain equality, the equality of destitute slaves. Say, yeah, you'll be equal, but you'll pull down every achiever until everyone is subject to the power of the government. We gave this talk in Tulsa, and a guy came up, he and his wife, and he said, I'm from the Ukraine. My wife is from Crimea. We came over in 2014 and have been, you know, here in America since then. He said, I got saved as a younger kid through a gospel concert kind of a thing. But he said, I grew up in the atheist schools, the entire Russian system. You know, there is no God, there is no creator, no exposure to the Bible. I grew up in that system. And he said, you know, and he had a lot to say about all of this. He said, when I got to America, I was amazed. They tried to offer me welfare immediately. Here I am, an immigrant, fleeing all of this, and they're trying to get me on government assistance. And I've said, I don't want it. No. He said, that car out there doesn't look like much to anybody else, but my wife and I are buying it. It's our car. It means everything to us. It's a little white minivan. Had Ronald Reagan bumper stickers on it and American flags and stuff. It's kind of neat. But, you know, he said, this socialism, so many things I can't tell you everything. It was just interesting for him to say, it becomes a cancer to the mind. He actually said the word fornication of the mind, an addiction. You don't know how to get out of it. He said, when you're used to, conditioned to coming to the government for everything, house, car, clothes, everything, you don't know how to break out of that. He said, I said, how did you? He said, I got saved. That's the only way he could see clearly what was going on. But it dawned on him. How does the government have all this money? Where are they getting it? Well, the workers, the population has to work, and the government gets all the profit and then just gives back to the population what they think they need, which isn't much. He said, we could always tell when a foreigner was in our community because their clothes were colorful. He said, you know, it's such a mindset that you can't break out of, because when the wall fell and we had a chance to experiment with capitalism, no one knew how. They didn't know the first thing about running a business. Advertising, coupons, competition. And then after 3 or 4 years of that not working, because nobody knew how to do it, the government came in and said, see, capitalism's terrible. It doesn't work. And then slowly started clamping back down on everybody. It's an amazing mindset. And, you know, so Solzhenitsyn says, yeah, it'll make you equal, all right, equally slaves. I like this one from Jonathan Edwards. There's no leveler like Christianity, but it levels by lifting all who receive it to the lofty tableland of true character and undying hope for this world and the next. Wouldn't it be better if we're going to equalize? Let's pull everybody up. And the best way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Gives them dignity, gives them purpose, gives them value and a reason to live and, you know, fulfill your dream that God put in you. And it'd be much better to equalize that way. And I'm going to close with this quote. This is so powerful. I'd love to hear a president say this now, although I'm pretty proud of some of the things President Trump has said. Shocked, amazed, but proud. In fact, I've heard President Trump on a couple of occasions say, in America, we don't worship government. We worship God. That's just the heart of the whole thing right there. I love it. But here's Herbert Hoover. Our founding fathers did not invent the priceless boon of individual freedom and respect for the dignity of men, the individual. That great gift to mankind sprang from the Creator, not from governments. The founding fathers, with superb genius, welded together the safeguards of these freedoms. Today, the socialist virus and poison gas generated by Karl Marx and Frederick Engels have spread into every nation on the earth. Their dogma is absolute materialism, which defies truth and religious faith. He's saying it's built on a system that is atheistic. It defies absolute truth and faith. Totally material, totally naturalistic and empty. He says a nation is strong or weak. It thrives or perishes upon what it believes to be true. If our youth, think about our millennials, is rightly instructed in three things: the faith of the fathers, the traditions of our country, the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the rule of law, rugged individualism, capitalism, right? And then the dignity for every individual. Those three things, he says, then our power will be stronger than any weapon of destruction that man can devise. We just got to train our youth. And there's no enemy that could ever defeat us. And now, as to this whole gamut of socialist infection, I say to you, God has blessed us with another wonderful word, heritage. The great documents of that heritage are not from Karl Marx. They're from the Bible, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. Within them alone can the safeguards of freedom survive. This is one of our American presidents saying, look, it's about the Bible, the Creator. You're made in God's image. Capitalism, free enterprise. Freedom, economic freedom. That's what free enterprise is. If you want to start a business, you can start a business. If you want to pursue a dream, a college degree, that's up to you. That's freedom. You're free to succeed, you're free to fail, but you're free. That comes from the Bible. And then the Declaration, which lifts up the Creator above all earthly kings. Right? The Declaration is that document that said governments are only formed to protect our God-given rights. And our God-given right is we have every right to live and to pursue happiness, pursue our dream. What is it that God put in us? And we have the liberty, the freedom to do it. And governments are only formed to protect that. That's our Declaration. And then the Constitution, limiting government. Here's what you can do. That's it. Anything else? It goes back to the states. It goes back to the people. You know, Thomas Jefferson talked about having no more confidence in man, trust in man, but bind him down with the chains of the Constitution. Bind him down from mischief with the chains of the Constitution. It is a limiting document trying to not give government more and more power. Ronald Reagan said, a government that can give you everything you want is just as likely to take everything you have. That's all about power. What are they giving you? They don't produce anything. They had to take it from someone to give it to you. So, the Constitution is the antithesis of that. It's boxing government into a small box. Socialism is breaking that box. And that's why all these guys are talking about the old-fashioned Constitution, the irrelevant Constitution, written by men in tights and wearing wigs. You know, it's time to move on from that. You know what? Those guys were genius compared to Karl Marx and the rest of it. Plus, they had a worldview that was faith-based, Bible-based, and rooted in the reality that every one of you are special individuals, and you have dignity and value, and you ought to get up every day and live your life in the fullness of God's plan for you, and government has no business stopping you unless you're breaking civil law and hurting other people. But, it's like playing basketball. The referees are there to stop the rule breakers so the game can keep going. But they're not there to control the outcome. They're not there to play the game. They're there to enforce the rules so everyone can give it 100% and see who wins. See how it turns out. And that's exactly government's role. You know, we just got to understand and learn this and help our young people see how it's all connected. We didn't even go into the destruction and death and all of that that socialism leads to. But that's, we don't have time for that today. We just look at these principles and thank God for what we have. And let's vow this morning that we're going to stand up for the truth and really try to educate a generation before we do lose it. Let's take a stand now. Lord, help us. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word and the principles in it and the tremendous blessing we have enjoyed to live in a country like this. For thousands of years, man feared the king and was oppressed and enslaved by the king. Thank you, Lord. Help us not only to just live life and enjoy our families, but help us to give out the gospel. Help us to preach the truth, send missionaries, print Bibles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.